Now, on special days like Mother's Day and other days throughout the year, a lot of activities and family gatherings and things of that nature, you never know just how many to expect for Sunday night. But I'll tell you, I rejoice in this good number here tonight. I appreciate your presence, every one of you. I appreciate these two preacher brethren who are here tonight too, because you know my burden. You know the feeling that I have in my heart. You know how dependent we are on the Spirit of God and the power of God and the preaching of God's Word. And so I appreciate the prayers of every one of you. Just know that without the Spirit of God, this job is something we cannot handle. We cannot do it. But by the blessings of God, and we give all glory and praise to Him, then we are able to preach His Word. And the Spirit of God is able to apply it to hearts. And God's children are able to rejoice in the Lord. I want to invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15 and page number 70 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles, page 70. And I hope you'll look at this particular passage with me. There are quite a number of things that I want to call to your attention tonight as we study God's Word together. It's a very familiar passage. I think we're all aware of the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to give a little word of clarification there. The Bible doesn't call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's like Jesus taught a parable. And the parable that Jesus taught really begins at almost the beginning of this 15th chapter. And he talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them leaves, runs away, is lost. And he leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds that one and brings it back. And there's joy and rejoicing when he does. And then he narrows that down and says there's a woman who has 10 coins. One of those coins gets lost. Oh, how she searches and she looks for it until she finds it. And there's joy that she found it. And then the parable continues on into this idea that a certain man had two sons. So we've gone from 100 and one going astray, 10 and one lost. Now we're down to two. And one of them goes astray. One of them leaves home. And that's what this parable is about. One of them going away. We call him the prodigal son. But I have changed that a little bit. This is not original with me. I read many years ago. Said it would more appropriately be called the parable of the prodigal sons, plural. Because in reality, both of them had some issues and problems. But then I read more recently, and I agree with this, and I think I'm going to use this from now on out. This ought to properly be called the parable of the loving father. Don't you think that's more appropriate? You know, we focus on the prodigal son going away and coming home, and he kind of becomes the hero of it, doesn't he? And then we look at that other brother who's been left at home and worked all those years, and he's kind of gotten angry about it, and his heart's gotten wounded, and you know how we humans are. And we look at him and we say, well, what's wrong with him? But what we're really to look at is the loving father who received him back. And to remember that that loving father is in a sense a type and shadow of God as our heavenly father. And how much he loves us. And the whole idea of it all is the idea of repentance. Just quickly before we have prayer, let me notice verse 7. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look at in the 10th verse. Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And when you think about this parable that we're looking at tonight, what we find in this parable is the idea of this prodigal who goes away and repents and comes home. So again, the idea of repentance is the overriding issue of all that we find in this chapter. So we need the Lord's blessing. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer to ask His blessing and help, power of the Spirit in the preaching of His Word. Dear God, our loving and our gracious Father, so thankful you allow me the privilege to speak in your name. I am not worthy, and I know that in my heart. But I thank you, Lord, that I can take your word and share it with your people, and that people can rejoice as we look at passages like this to say, you know, I see myself a little in that passage, and I see how loving and gracious you are as our Heavenly Father. I do thank you, Lord, for each one who is here tonight, and I ask that you bless your word to their hearts, to every heart, to everyone here. Bless us. Give us something that feeds our soul and nourishes us within. Something that will strengthen us and encourage us as we go through the days that lie ahead. And a message from our hearts and our experiences to others round about us out in the world with whom you might even now be stirring their hearts by your Spirit. And we can share with them the blessed hope and repentance. Bless your word. To your glory, to the glory of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless your people, here and wherever they are, across the face of the earth, under persecution, or other problems and situations. But you are God. You have all power. There isn't anything we could ask or think of what you have the power and you're able to send in the answer to prayer. We praise you for all you've ever done, for all of your blessings in life, for your church in the earth, for your inspired and holy word. And Lord, we thank you most of all for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the wonders and glories of heaven and came into this sinful world to be so mistreated. And yet, Lord, all because he loved us, and all because of your amazing grace that is given in him. In his name we pray. Amen. I would like to remind you as I begin our study tonight that there is another parable of two sons found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21 and verses 28 through 32. And I'll just kind of abbreviate it for you. But you remember that Jesus said, "How think ye, there's a certain man who has two sons." Which is very similar to this. And he says that one son, they were both told to go and work today in the vineyard. And one son said, "I'll go," and he did not. The other said, "I will not go," and he later repented and he went. And he said, "Which of them do you think did what the father had requested?" So there's another parable that could take a whole sermon to preach it out. But it is also a parable of a man who had two sons. And so we're looking at the more lengthy of those two parables that deal with a father and two sons. I'm going kind of through this verse by verse, and I've only read the first three verses. But the reason I stop there or pause there is to say that it ends with the idea of riotous living. And the thing that I want you to think about with me tonight, the question that I want us to consider in our hearts is, riotous living or righteous living? Which do we want to be the path of our life? You see, when we look at these two sons, we are also reminded that Jesus taught and he said that there are two ways to live. One is that we may enter into the straight and narrow. The other is the broad and the wide way. And the broad and the wide way are as diverse as all the varying ideas and theologies and everything of men's minds, from this extreme to that extreme. That's how wide the worldly path is. And he says that there are many which go in thereat. They follow that path to their destruction. And many are doing that even today. But then he poses another particular way of going, and that is on the straight and narrow way, which leadeth unto life. And I understand that to mean that this is something about how we live, not how we get to heaven, but how we live, and that when we're walking in the straight and narrow, it leads to life, and the fullest and richest and most blessed life that God's children can possibly experience is when we're walking and living in the path of the straight and narrow, wherein we are walking, guided by the Word of God. Not a lot of flexibility in there, but, you know, not a lot of gray areas there, because God says on the one hand there's something that's right, and the other He forbids us to do. And so, you know, we're either in that which God says to do, or we're wandered off into that which God says we should not do. And so there are those paths that we look at, and in a sense we're looking at that in these two sons tonight. So we've got two sons, a man with two sons. Verse 11 begins by saying that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. Now, my understanding is that under Jewish law, according to Deuteronomy 21:17, according to Jewish law, it was not to be an equal division. Man had two sons, man died, it wasn't a 50-50 proposition. My understanding is that under Jewish law, the oldest son, the firstborn son, was to receive two portions. However many there were to be divided among, he was to get two portions. So if there were five sons, you divided it by six, and he got two of them. I suspect there were a lot of angry and jealous children along the way through the years. And so I think we can reasonably assume that when the younger son left home, he only got about a third of the living of his father. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." I don't know if he put it in a bag. I don't know if he had some pockets sewed into his robes. I don't know where he put it, but he took all that he had, and he took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, this is a sad thing to hear, isn't it? It's a sad thing to listen to. It's a sad thing to think about. At least it is from my perspective to think about. I'm the older son in my family, and here's the younger son. He's got tired of living at home. The younger son has gotten tired of the rules and regulations and regiment of the father. He's gotten fed up with it all. He wants to be free of it all. He wants to be free of his father. He wants to be free of the land. He wants to be free of everything. "Father, give me what comes to me, what I'll get when you die, and let me be gone from here." And so it wasn't long when he got the money, he was gone. How far away, I don't know. And this is a parable, and we can't delve too deep because it's not a real life individual story of a man. It's a parable of illustration that our Lord has given to us. That's what I understand it to be. It's continuity of this parable, part of it. And so this young man goes off to some distant place, probably where nobody knew him, not likely any relatives around to scrutinize what he was doing, or maybe to tell him that he was doing wrong. He just wanted to be free. He wanted to be totally turned loose. I can remember when I went to college, I saw some people like that. I saw some people who had been raised in Christian homes while they were at home. They went to church and they got away from home and away from church, and they were out there on their own, and nobody knew them much, and some of them just went hog wild. And some of them got hurt. I remember one young couple one night drinking and driving and had an accident, and the young lady lost one of her eyes. Such needless waste. But that happens. People do that. And this younger of the two has gone into a far country and there wasted his substance. Wasted it. Did you get that word? He didn't use it in a good and beneficial way. He didn't go out there and look around and say, "Let me see now. Oh, there's a poor family there. I'm going to help them a little bit. And over there, look, that poor child. I'll do something for that child. You know, it wasn't how much good can I do with this money. It's how can I waste it? How can I throw it all away? With riotous living. Now, I can't tell you exactly what he was involved in because God doesn't tell us, but it's called riotous living. And if you look up the definitions, you're going to understand it. And basically, he got involved with a party crowd. You know, it happens all the time at college. Big parties. Liquor's flowing. Sexual activity. Immorality. Party, party, party. Throw the money away. It goes on all the time. Not just in colleges, but that's a place all across the land that it is frequently observed. But there he was, just throwing away and wasting his substance with riotous living. That's an interesting thing, and we do not know how much to read into this, or I don't. But when you look at verse 30, as we skip on down and we'll come back, it says that the older brother makes this statement to his father. He says, as soon as this, thy son, did you get that? He didn't say my brother. He's done. He's done broken ties with that boy. He's not my brother. He's your son, father. As this thy son was come, listen to this, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Harlots, what we call a prostitute in our day and time. It's a woman who sells her body and has sex for money. And that's what the older brother has said the younger brother has done. Now, you know, I don't know what he knows. I don't know if he knew anything. I don't know if he's just guessing. You know, there are all kinds of ideas when you read and study this. There's some people say, oh yeah, I think he knew what he was talking about. And another guy will say, oh no, he was just thinking if it was him, that's what he'd have done. You don't know. But that's what the scriptures tell us. That he said to the father, thy son hath devoured thy living with harlots. And so that seems to be involved in the idea of riotous living. In other words, if I understand and read and understand what I think it says, it's what people in call out in the world having a really good time. And you wake up with a hangover and you don't remember half you did. But it was a really good time, they say. I don't know how they know that sometimes, but I think that's what's involved here. Riotous living. But at any rate, whatever's involved, whatever he did, he wasted the substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, what about all those good time friends? You know, if you've got money, there are always people that will help you party and help you spend it. But when they run out, you run out of money, you run out of friends, that kind of a friend. And go knock on their door and see how much they'll give you when your money's run out. I suspect all those friends that helped him spend his money disappeared like a vapor mist in the air. And the money was gone, they were gone. And now he's hit hard times. He's thrown it all away. And that famine is in the land and everybody's having a hard time. And he who could have saved what he had and ridden through the storm has thrown it all away. And now he's broke. And hard times have come. He begins to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. I was just against a good Jew. They couldn't eat hog meat, you know. They couldn't have a good old slice of ham, pork chops. There were certain requirements God said in their diet. And I'll tell you this, that God, in his dietary restriction, if you'll study them, most of what they were forbidden to eat was bad for you at some level anyway. So God was really just telling them what was best for them and giving his laws accordingly. So there he is, feeding hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's working now for a farmer. And he's feeding his hogs. You know what happens when you feed hogs? They'll rub on you. They'll root on you. They'll push you around a little bit, and you'll get smelling just like hogs. Now, how do I know? I was a boy raised in the country, and we had hogs. And they'll get wallowing in the mud and get mud all over them, and they don't think a bit in the world if they're pretty familiar with you, rubbing against you and getting mud all over you. And after a while, if you're not careful, you'll get to look like a hog and smell like a hog. I believe that's where that Jewish boy had gotten. That he, if you'd have looked at him at a distance, seen him there in that hog pen with the hogs, he'd have probably looked about as dirty as they did, and probably would have smelled about as bad. But no man gave unto him. This is a turning point passage. It is one of the most revealing and beautiful statements in this particular parable. And when he came to himself, it's like he'd been asleep. It's like he'd been in the daze. He'd been in a fog. He'd been doing all that. Just got lost in all the revelry of it. But now famine and hard times have shaken him. They woke him up. And he comes to himself. And he said, here's what he said. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What's happened to him when he came to himself? He began to think about father over there, didn't he? He began to think about home over there, didn't he? I don't know if he thought about the elder brother. He doesn't say anything about that. But he got to thinking about home. And he got to thinking about his father. And he got to thinking about the servants over there. Now, from what I can read and understand, there basically were two different kinds of servants. There's an owned servant that literally belonged to the family in a sense. And because they belonged to the family, they lived out their life with the family to whom they belonged. And they worked. They tended the land and they did whatever the master of the house told them to do. And so as long as they lived, they were going to be a servant, a slave in the sense of the word. And yet, because they belonged to a family, they became closely woven and tied to that family. And they did for the family, and the family relied on them, and the family considered their needs. And a lot of times, it wasn't a terrible thing for a person to be a slave to a good and generous family. But a hired servant is a little different. A hired servant is a man that goes out and hires himself out. He really doesn't belong with the family. He really doesn't get attached to the family. He's kind of a stranger that's come in among them, and they keep their distance apart from each other. But he has hired himself out. He has bargained for money or whatever his need, and he said, I'll work X number of years for you. And so he becomes a hired servant, obligated for that period of time. Remember, I believe it's in Genesis 29 that Jacob fell in love with Rachel. And he agreed with her father. I'll work 7 years for you if you'll let me marry your daughter. You see, he became a hired servant. Of course, it didn't pan out the way he wanted it to. He worked. He had to work another 7 years. See, old Laban deceived him, didn't he? Made him marry Leah before he could get Rachel. I'm sure it made old Jacob pretty angry, but, you know, if he thought about it, he'd done a little deceiving in his day too, didn't he? And the Bible says, God has not mocked whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He sowed the seeds of deception. Bless God, he reaped the seeds of deception. But that's just to say, that's a hired servant. And so, he looked at hired servants. And there's one thing about, another thing different about the hired servant is, you know, while the owned servant would remain probably all of their life, the hired servant could be released from his debt on a day's notice. The master he was working for could literally say, well, listen, you worked awfully hard. I'm going to cut you loose a year early. You can go home tomorrow. but they had to work. In a home that wasn't theirs, on land that didn't belong to them, where there was no inheritance for them, where there was no ownership for them. They were strangers working for a stranger to them in an agreement. And they were obligated to those people as hired servants. Now, it's that kind of a hired servant. They were considered lower forms of servants, because the family got attached to the long-term servants, but not to those kinds. They were going to come and go. But he said, you know, even those kinds of people, the lowest of the servants at my father's house has better than I've got right now. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, here's the text. And I will say unto him, Father, I like the way he said this. That boy had had some upbringing. He wasn't living like it for a while, but he was a son. Don't forget that now. They were both sons of the father. And they were sons by birth. And he is saying now, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He didn't say, Father, I sinned against you. He said, I've sinned against heaven. They understood. You know, David, when he sinned in his horrible sins, acknowledged his transgression and his sin was ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, he said in Psalm 51 as he talks to God. He recognized, and I think that was a concept of the Jewish religion. They understood the existence of the great divine being of God, and that when we sin, whether it's Adam or Eve or you or me or our brothers or our sisters, when sin occurs, it is never just against people. The sin is against God. So it's against heaven and before thee, Father. And he goes on in verse 19, he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Father, what I did is shameful. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I know I am your son, but I'm not worthy for a place of sonship. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, I'm not claiming sonship anymore. I just want to come home. That's what he purposed in his heart. I just want to go home. And I'm going to tell him, I'll work for you. I'll work for you like a hired servant. I'll work for what I get. I just want to go home. With that sense of repentance in his heart and that commitment as he went. Verse 20 tells us that he arose and he came to his father. But I've said this to you many times. Oftentimes when that word but appears, something pretty special is about to be said. And it is here. He arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And you see that boy coming down the road. I don't know how straight it was. I don't know how long it was. That old father had been watching for that boy. And he sees him. He recognizes. The boy's come home. He's come into the house. And the father runs out, hugs him around the neck, kisses him. And here's what the boy says. Time that occurs, the boy says this. He cares out that which was his intent. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But look at this. Before he could finish, before he could say, make me one of thy hired servants, before he could say that, look what the father does. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Oh, did I have time, wasn't it? The long lost son has come home. and the father is so glad to see you. And he says to those servants, bring the robe and put it on him. You know, that's something interesting. What I understand in my reading is that normally the robe was put on after he had the bath. Pretty elegant thing. I don't know if this boy had had a bath or not. He might have still had the mud from the hog pen. I don't know. God doesn't tell us. But he's come home. And they put the robe on him. Nothing said about washing him. Just put the robe on him. The robe on him. And put a ring on his hand. Which, you know, was in essence saying, I'm giving him authority on my place. He's got the ring of authority and power. Put it on his hand. And shoes on his feet. I never realized this from my studies, and I run across this. Most slaves didn't wear shoes. There's an old Negro spiritual that has a statement, when all God's children have shoes. Because a lot of slaves didn't have shoes. The people who lived as the owners of the land and who had the wealth and the ownership and all that went with it, they had shoes to wear. There's a sense of freedom. You could travel a long ways with shoes on your feet. This boy come back without shoes on his feet. Came back like a slave, wanting just to be a hired servant. But he said, he's my son. We're not going to treat him like a slave. Not going to treat him like a hired servant. We're going to put shoes on his feet. And they began to be merry. I'd like to quit right there. But in all fairness to God's word, I can't. We're going to take a look now at the other son. And there's some lessons to be learned. Verse 25 says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard a good time going on. He'd heard that before. He knew the sound of it. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Let me pause right here. Reckon that old brother was happy? No, not in the least. There's no joy in his voice. There's no happiness in his heart. And he was angry. He's mad about it. Just like his father spit in his face. Therefore came his father out. He would not go in. He was angry and would not go in. He said, I'm not going in there. He comes home and my father does that for him. No, I'm not about to go in there. So the father came out and entreated him, or begged with him, to go in. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Do you hear the hurt in that man's heart? You sense that in his voice? Parents, God give us wisdom. We don't need to show preferential treatment to our children, one against the other. That boy ran away and wasted the substance in righteous living. But the other boy stayed home. Now listen, he's described it. I have served thee, and not once have I transgressed in any time thy command. Father, I have been here. I have worked beside you. I have listened to everything you have said to me. I have obeyed every command you gave me. And you never gave me a lamb that I could kill it and eat with my, a kid that I could eat with my friends. You know, in all fairness, he was right. when time passed on, that old father ought to have said, "Son, I miss your brother. I'm so glad to have you here. I really don't know what I'd do on this place without you. I want to do something special for you. I got a fatty calf out there. We're going to kill that. And we're going to just butcher him. We have a party for you. You send out invitations to all your friends." We want it to be a good time, enjoyed by all. Father didn't do it. But when the delinquent came home, so to speak, the father was so happy that he made the great preparations for him. "As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." He said, "You didn't give me a kid. You killed the fatted calf for him." And then the father says, and he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." See, when the old man died one day, the younger wasn't going to get anything. The older one who'd stayed there and worked was going to get it all. So he said it was meet, or it was fit, that everything I got here, it's yours now. But he's come home. And it's only fitting, it's only fair, it's only right that we should make merry and be glad. For this, my brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. Now, I've talked about the living righteous living and just wasteful living of indulgence. But what is righteous living? What is righteous living? Now, I understand that none of us are righteous before God. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That is, it's drawn us away from God. Isaiah 64:6. The best we can do is not good enough. We'll never get to heaven on the basis of what we have done. Not on our works, not on our own merit, not on our own standing. We can't get there on the basis of what we've done. Our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. And I understand that. But if I understand biblical righteousness as it is practically lived in the lives of saved people, it means this: we do what is right in the sight of the Father. And that's how the older boy had lived during the time the younger one was gone. I'm sure he pulled a lot of slack for the boy who's now wasting the living over yonder in the far country. But whatever the father said, he did it. Every commandment he gave him, he obeyed it. Yes, he got angry. Yes, he was hurt. And we can somewhat understand as we put ourselves in his place. But what he did describes what I understand to be righteous living. That when we are living by what God has taught us in his word and the teachings of the Bible, and we put them in our lives, and by the help of God and the grace of God, we incorporate them in our lives. And that's when we're living in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now the question then comes, how do we want to spend our years of life? In riotous living or righteous living? I know how I want to spend it. I think I know how you want to spend it. And righteous living, and doing what the Father has said to do. Obeying his commandments. Heeding his word. Storing it in our hearts. And living for him. But not all God's children are there. There's some still caught up in the riotous living out there. But you know what this lesson teaches us? If they're truly a child of God, there may well come a time when they too will come to themselves. And they'll realize they're in the wrong place doing the wrong things. Will they have a hope of coming among the family of God again?
Yes.
If there is true repentance, God will know it. And the Bible says in the words of John, God speaking through him, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Not part of it. All of it. That's 1 John 1:9. That is what I understand the younger son did. He came and confessed his wrongdoing. And that father forgave him. And it reminds us that from time to time, there will be those whom God has chosen and loved and saved. And the devil's gotten the better of them. And they've been drawn away out into the world. And they've wasted a segment of their life. But they can still come home. And if they're truly repentant, God will forgive. And we can be a family together in the service of God. That's the hope that we have of a forgiving and loving Heavenly Father. A lot of lessons here. Far too numerous for me to expound upon in this one sermon, but just keep this in mind, and we may have an opportunity one day to share with somebody this parable. And say, riotous living or righteous living, which will it be? God help us always to be true to God and true to His Word. Live a life that honors and glorifies Him. Because of what God has done for us, He sent His Son to die for our sin debt, and it was a big one. Too big for us to pay, never could have. But Christ paid it all. All to Him we owe. God help us to live for Him who died for us. Day by day, work in His kingdom and serve Him, is my prayer for Christ's sake.